Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's been quite the journey through the book of James this Lent. We've learned how this letter is addressed to Christians who were driven out, who were dispersed from Jerusalem during the first great persecution by the Jews in Jerusalem. This is during the time when Saul was ravaging the church, and he was not the only one. Saint Stephen, the first martyr, gave his life for his faith under the edicts of the high priests, that is, the rich ones, that James here calls out. James is reaching out to the people of God, the Christians who have been dispersed by this persecution, to say, count it all joy when you suffer for the name of Jesus, for that produces steadfastness. Steadfastness then results in maturity. And that is the goal, as our Lord points out in the parable of the sower, that we would, with patient endurance, produce a harvest of 60 and 100 fold. That happens under pressure. That happens when a seed is planted into the earth and dies, and thus can give life. And so James reaches out to these Christians to say, the Lord is at work in these things. Count it joy when you endure them. For God, in his mercy, is perfecting you, bringing you to completion, making you mature in your faith in Jesus Christ. Count it joy. And don't act like those, he says, who are persecuting you. Do not meet evil with evil. Do not fight fire with fire, but rather, and instead, fight fire with water. We overcome evil, St. Paul says, by doing good. And so as James wraps up this letter, he makes a final plea, even to the rich, perhaps who are in these congregations or roundabout, who may come into contact with this letter. He makes one final plea to them that they would repent, that they would cease the evil that they are doing, that they would cease persecuting the lambs of Jesus Christ. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Jesus said in Matthew in his Sermon on the Mount that our hearts follow our riches. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These chief leaders who were persecuting the Christians in those early days, they had put their treasure in this world. They had rejected the Messiah. James says, if you continue to place all your hope here, you will weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your gold and your silver, they will all corrode. Your clothes will be moth-eaten, and all of that will be a witness against you for what you actually trusted in. Repent, he says, and you too may escape. But then he pays one last plea to the great Christians who have been dispersed throughout this. Be patient, therefore, brothers. therefore is an important word. It connects everything he's about to say to what he has just said. Since those who are persecuting them, even though it appears as though they will get off scot-free here and now, James said, do not think that they will get off scot-free. They will weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon them. Be patient, James says. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So do not take up arms against them. Do not fight fire with them. Do not speak all kinds of evil against them. But be patient, because the Lord is just. Your vindication will come. Those who put you down, he says, those who steal from you and make your life difficult, those who laugh at you for what you believe, you will be vindicated, because they will weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon them. Be patient. I remember when my parents would ask me to be patient. And I can remember also, probably more vividly, when I ask my own children to be patient. Patience requires that the person who is asking you to be patient is trustworthy. Patience requires that what you are waiting for is worth the wait. Patience requires being willing to behave in the meantime so that you will not forfeit whatever you are trying to get when it finally comes. We know this for marriage. We wait with patience for the goodness that is marriage, because we trust that God is good. And we do not fool around in between times, because that might cause us to forfeit the goodness to come. In most things, we understand this. James is saying, you can trust the Lord. Look what he has already done. Jesus is raised from the dead. You can trust that what he promises will be given to you, and that the wait is worth it. That what shall be, as St. Paul says, that the current suffering that we endure is not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed to us in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That what is coming, what shall be, is far greater. It is worth waiting for. And that we do not forfeit it in the meantime by taking matters into our own hands. Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. He is coming. Look at the farmer. Look at the prophets. Look at Job. Job received double of everything that he lost, except for his children, because he got them back in the resurrection. Be patient. Produce fruit with patient endurance, because the Lord will bless it 160-fold. Because he is coming again. But above all this, as you wait patiently for that day, for the day of your vindication when the Lord returns, when the Lord returns and everyone will be raised from the dead and the sheep will be separated from the goats, and you will be proven right before everyone's eyes that your faith was not in vain. Above all, as you live out your life here, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That is to say, do not take an oath that is maybe, but let it be yes. As you did when you were confirmed, that you would die rather than fall away from your faith. That you would, week in and week out, make use of God's gifts of word and sacrament. That you would study his word and grow in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord. Let that be yes. And if anyone among you is suffering, and I know that some of you are in each of your own ways, let him pray. And if anyone is cheerful, as I know many of you are in your own individual ways, let him sing praise. And if anyone among you is sick, as I know that some of you are, in your own distinct ways, let him call for the pastors of the church and let the pastors pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. What does James mean by that? He means just what he says, that you will be saved and raised up. That you, because Jesus has been raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, you will be raised from the dead also. You have eternal life. And you have it beginning now. So, if you have committed sins, they will be forgiven. So, confess them to one another. The Lord is coming back, remember. It makes no sense to try to hide them. He knows. So, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that no one would go astray. For the prayer of a righteous man has great power. I think here, though we are taught in catechism the great power of prayer, that we see it time and time again come up in our lectionary about prayer, and we pray regularly. Do we pray single-mindedly or double-mindedly, as James talks about earlier? Do we pray with the same kind of hope, which is that expectation of good things, that God will actually give them to us? Do we pray the way that our young children came to mom and dad and thought that you could do anything? I remember when my oldest boys were very young, and we were driving somewhere, I don't remember. And a really fancy car went by. It was probably Jonathan, because he's the car guy. I always wanted to know which one is better. He said, "Why don't you just buy that, Pops?" I mean, it was like a $200,000 car. But he thought I could do it, because I'm his dad. He had complete trust that I could do it. Do we pray and go to our Father in heaven in the same manner like that? Now, I, of course, could not do it. Our Father in heaven can and does. And he does everything for our good and for the good of our faith. And so, though he may not answer the prayer that you exactly wanted in the way that you wanted it, he will answer it in the way that is befitting to building up your faith. Because he is your father, and you are his son in Jesus Christ. Which means you receive the inheritance. So pray. Confess to one another. Call the pastors when you need help and are sick. Rejoice when you are cheerful. Build one another up with these things, as you patiently await the coming of our Lord. And not just the coming of our Lord at the end. Because our Lord is the coming one. Remember, St. John the Baptist, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? It is not just that he came and will come again. He is continually coming. He came once in flesh. He will come again in glory. But he continually comes to us in his word, in his baptism, and in his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. He comes. So look for his coming. Be ready when he does. And pray and sing and call for the pastors of the church. It can be easy in a bad news world to rejoice in the good news of the gospel. It can be difficult when it seems as though every social pressure around you is pressing in and down and upon. It can be difficult to sing and rejoice. It can be difficult to pray. It can be difficult to have hope. But Jesus is raised from the dead. Is there any better news than that? Is there anything else worth getting up for, going to work for, living for, and being willing to die for? In the name of Jesus, amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus into life everlasting. Amen.